Well, today I've been invited to speak on the shepherd, those who greeted Jesus. And last week we spoke on, John Buchanan spoke on the angels. Next week I believe Peter's going to speak on the Magi. And today I'm going to speak on the shepherds. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2. Oops. I've gone one ahead. 8 to 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in David, in the city of David, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Then they saw it. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what was the shepherd had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, as it had been told them. I think the wind actually is against the... maybe it's my chin. Anyway. This is the second, as I said, of three sermons on those who greeted the birth of Jesus. Now, I keep a record of my sermons given. I've been preaching since 1983, and this is the third time I've spoken on this text. The second time was 28 years ago in Fairfield College, when the church met there. So I think only the Buchanans and the shepherds were there. So you may sleep during this, but everyone else got to stay awake. And Joel was not yet born. So he's got to stay awake. That was on the 27th of December, 1998, actually. Until the church, of course, met. The church was built in 1999. Of course, you were there too, weren't you? My apologies. Jeff and Jill. According to William Barclay, the shepherds in Judea at this time were looked down on and despised. This is relevant because the first time I approached, spoke on this passage, was in fact in northeast Congo in the Ituri forest to Mbuti pygmies. And it's very relevant because the Mbuti pygmies, on the 5th of December 1995, I spoke to them, exactly 30 years ago last weekend, were a very oppressed people. They were despised by the local African population, feared, things stolen from them, they were desperately poor, and terrible health. Very low life expectancy. Desperately poor. And in recent years suffered genocidal attacks. And in fact, here's a picture of a Mbuti pygmy taken at that time, carrying a net which he used to catch his prey, his food. That's a picture of Brian Woodford, who actually lives in Puketi now. He's 6 foot tall, but he was standing by Mbuti pygmies at that time. He was a man who got WEC organized about evangelizing the Pygmy peoples. Africans didn't do it because they were just so alien to them, a completely different culture. They're desperately poor. And I gave them a message on Luke chapter 10, chapter 2, 10 to 11. And I was actually speaking not so much to the pygmies, but to the evangelist. The guy in the white shirt is a fellow pygmy evangelist to the Mbuti people. I took part in his ordination that year. The first one who'd ever been ordained as a minister to his own people. I spoke to him, as I say, on chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, explaining the Christmas to a people who had no concept of a calendar, who never met much at all in one location, always on the move. And I took the opportunity to try to remind them of what Christmas is all about, Christianity is all about, as well as Christmas. So what was Christianity all about? Not a matter of missionaries, which the local people assumed was all you needed to have a church going, or to have a missionary. Not a matter of praying, not a matter of church buildings. Of course, they didn't have church buildings. That's the average house, a pygmy house, and they were always on the move. They never met, stayed any long in one location until they'd hunted out the prey, the local animals, and then moved on. It's not a matter of church buildings, not even a matter of God's book, which I love. But it's about Jesus Christ, whose spirit is in every believer. And at that time, small numbers of pygmies began to turn to Christ. And they had to do it in a way that was different to the local African people. And to do it their way. What is Christmas, I talked about. In Congo, Christmas was like any other day, fortunately. There are no Christmas trees, no present giving. There's huge church gatherings called Makutano. Christmas Day and Easter Day was the main day for baptisms. The only time I've ever seen people queuing up to be baptized, literally up a path by a river, as far as you could see, people queuing up to be baptized. Wonderful thing, and a renewal of the Holy Spirit at that time, but it was a bad thing because it preceded a terrible war. So when you pray for revival, watch it. Because revivals usually come before terrible times and cultures. But I then moved on to today, we'll talk about verse 10 of our passage. Good news of great joy that will be for all people. I've got a note here in my sermon notes said, Malobo oyo elingi kolobanini epainabiso. What do these words mean to us? Good news of great joy for all people. Salvation is for all people, including pygmies, who are treated as second-class citizens. Jesus knew all about our problems. He didn't have a house like they didn't have a house. He was nomadic like they were nomadic. He knew rejection like they were rejected. And this great Savior came as our servant, even though he was eternal. He was our creator. He holds the whole world together by the word of his power. And Jesus came as our Savior, beginning at Bethlehem and Christmas, fulfilling the prophecies in God's book. But I'm not here to speak about pygmy evangelism. I'm here to speak about the shepherds. But I'm trying to draw a comparison between the lowliness of the pygmy people and the shepherds who were also very lowly in Israel at that time. The shepherds. That angels came to shepherds to proclaim Jesus' birth at the beginning was significant in the context of contemporary Judaism. The angels didn't come to the rich or to rulers or to the officially religious to announce Jesus' birth, but they came to shepherds who were despised in contemporary religious society as pygmies were. And this is part of Luke's interest in Jesus' concern for the vulnerable in society, the poor, the sick, and even women at that time. William Barclay tells us that the religious authorities despised shepherds because they had a reputation for theft. They were poor because, and they were poor, which was considered not good to be a sign of God not blessing them. Because they weren't pious enough, because they didn't attend the main religious feast because of their work. Because they were ritually unclean because of the blood of the dead animals they handled. And they were superficially idle and didn't seem to do much work. But as usual, the Pharisee emphasized their rules at the expense of the word of God, which proclaimed God to be the shepherd of Israel and that king of... David himself was a shepherd once. And of course, originally, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were all shepherds as well. Shepherds are not to be despised. Be careful how we sort categorize people. And God vindicated these despised shepherds by sending angels to them to announce the message of the salvation, that they in turn should become the first evangelists of the gospel. It was almost as if the angels had been invisibly with the shepherds all the time. And for a brief time, the veil of heaven was lifted and they caught a glimpse of the heavenly realities around them. In the same way that is true today in this room. Angels are with us in the room today, just we can't see them. But in spite of official disdain, the shepherds were pious enough to respond to the message of good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. The news of the birth of Christ or Messiah meant something to them, though neither they nor anyone else in Israel knew what they were talking about when they talked about the work of the Messiah. The shepherd's reward was to be the first to hear of Christ's birth. The shepherds were told the good news, the news that Christ had been born that very day in Bethlehem, the sign being that he was lying in a manger, a food trough for animals. The word manger in English now is only associated in everyday English in the sentimental context of Christmas, but a manger is a filthy cattle trough or hay holder. And to use the word manger, I sometimes feel, takes away from the dirt and humble nature of Jesus' first bed. It was clearly very unusual, even at the time of squalor and poverty in first century Judea, that the newborn Christ was lying in a manger as a sign. Presumably there were other newborn boys in Bethlehem at that time, but Jesus was the only one lying in a manger. It would have been counterintuitive, even for a shepherd, that a future king should be lying in a cattle trough. The shepherds went to look for Jesus and they found him. Their arrival and their story must have been told to Mary and Joseph would have been a further reassurance to Mary and Joseph that the whole series of events leading up to Jesus' birth was not a fluke, that Jesus really was the Messiah promised. Yet further reassurance to Joseph about the paternity of Jesus, I think. The shepherds were clearly joyful evangelists, passing on this good news, not just to Mary and Joseph, but to others. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd had told them. And I sometimes wonder at my own feeble attempts to proclaim the gospel, in contrast with these enthusiastic shepherds. Though I didn't, of course, have the advantage of having an angelic appearance a few hours before, but still I regret my silence sometimes. So what was the point of this revelation to the shepherds? At the risk of repetition, I think it was part of Jesus' message of good news for the poor, set out from the very beginning in his upside-down kingdom, at a time when the poor are despised. It was further reassurance to Mary and Joseph that they weren't hallucinating the whole virgin birth Messiah thing. I think it was reassurance that if first century shepherds can get it, so can we. Because the gospel is so simple, yet we make it complicated. I've got three S's: the shepherds, the Saviour, and salvation. So briefly, the second S is for Saviour. You can see how everything is homing in on this baby in the manger. Not only was the baby in the manger a sign, but the baby himself was a sign. The angelic announcement to the shepherds is overflowing with titles of a mere baby. He was a Saviour, he was Christ, and he was Lord. He was a Saviour to save us from our sins, he was Christ to fulfil Old Testament prophecies, and he was Lord, the eternal creator and sustainer of the universe. Quite a pile up of titles. 1,000 years of Old Testament writings, all fulfilled in this one day about the appearance of the Christ. Met in one person, one event, this one set of coordinates in space, place, and time. It was not an accident. As Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And blow me down, all this was fulfilled, and the first announcement was announced publicly to a motley group of Bethlehem shepherds. As their saying goes, you know a man by the company he keeps. Jesus started at the bottom and in some ways remained there, dying a criminal's death. Yet simultaneously, everything in the universe is centered on him, points to him, and is highlighted by the baby in Bethlehem lying in the manger. The shepherd's salvation. Thirdly and finally and briefly, the final S. Those shepherds were saved. Those shepherds were saved. The gospel is simple. In the same way the pygmies have begun to believe. The pygmies have no reading, they have no Bible to read, they have no church building to go to, they only have one or two evangelists, but they believe in Jesus Christ and they receive the Holy Spirit. They believe the message of the angels and met Jesus. They heard the spoken word and went to see the living word. Almost a definition of saving faith. The gospel message, the good news the shepherds passed on as they gossiped, the gospel was about a person, about Jesus Christ. And this message brings peace on earth, not between men until the end of time, but spiritual peace between men and God. Glory, honor, majesty, and righteousness is already in heaven. It's now spilling out into the earth gradually through the proclamation of the angels and the shepherds, then of the gospel by evangelists. As Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The shepherds returned to their flocks, glorifying and praising God. And this was the praise of the saved. I'm sure they were thrilled at the angelic appearance of them. Yes, thrilled by the certain joy of Mary and Joseph. And they turned up to tell them. But I'm certain they were filled with joy, most of all, with the joy of salvation. The promised Messiah had come. But in my conclusion, how about you? The angel said to the shepherds, this will be a sign for you. It's not just the shepherds that the Saviour born in Bethlehem was announced, but also to you. You. The announcement was to you. A Saviour born 2,025 years ago is still relevant to you. You don't have to be a Bethlehem shepherd to benefit from this child. The sign was for you. What are you going to do about it? Have you believed in the one who he is? Do you live and serve and worship as though the Bethlehem boy is a Saviour, as he's Christ, as he's Lord? Or do you feel bewildered and ignored and feel that you're left on the shelf by God? But God sent angels to tell the poorest people in society that he loves them. And it's good news for them to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. So don't put extra rules in the way of the gospel. Don't put extra church things in the way of the gospel. To receive Christ, we need the ABC. We need to admit, we need to believe, we need to confess. Admit our need of peace with God and repent of our sins. We need to believe that Jesus, born in Bethlehem, is the Son of God and he died on the cross in our places and was raised to life the third day. And we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is bad news with the good news. There's no other way to have peace with God while we're on the earth. There's no other Saviour. There's no one else who is Lord. No one else can help you in your sins. Let no one tell you otherwise. So my prayer, my closing prayer, is found in the fourth verse of O Little Child of Bethlehem, O Little Town of Bethlehem. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. So my prayer for this morning is that will be a reality for all of us in the room. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now have the pastoral prayer from
I'm going to come now and we're on. So I'm just going to keep it simple this morning, particularly because of what Mark has just shared. He's really said it all. So first of all, we had the candle of peace, and I'm going to put that on. No, we had the candle of hope, sorry. Then we had the candle of peace. And today is the candle of joy. How appropriate. So I don't think I need to say any more or call the children up. I'm just going to read those verses again and just remember how wonderful it is, the joy that God brings to our life through Jesus. So today we're thinking about joy, and as we've already read, Luke tells us there were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night taking care of their flock, in the fields taking care of their flocks. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone over them. They were terribly afraid, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here with good news, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord." So a reminder for today is to thank God for the joy that we have through Jesus.
Let's invite Daniel up for the pastoral prayer. Hopefully you've brought one of the Christmas baubles. We have one here, which will be hanging on the tree behind us. It's been deliberately left undecorated so that we could do that. The children have done some, and we sent you home with baubles last week. If you weren't here last week and you want one, there is some spare ones at the front you can take home this week and bring back next week, and we'll give you another opportunity. So we will bring, as part of our communion experience this morning, we'll bring our Christmas bauble and put it on the tree and then take communion. But if you haven't got one, just thought I'd mention now, you can grab one for next week. If you do have one, then it's going to be part of communion. I'll invite you forward as we do that. But I'm going to hand over to Daniel now to pray for us.
And they're lovely in heart shapes. All right, let's pray. Lord, I often forget to be grateful for you. Lord, we worship you as our God and Creator. We thank you for this day. And the time that we have together, thank you. Lord, we're grateful for your messenger, Jesus, being with us before, being with us in his time as flesh, and being with us. Lord, we're thankful for the fulfillment of the word in his life and teaching and intimacy with us. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have now with Jesus, that we have intimacy and spiritual union with him. Lord, as we come to Christmas, I often focus on the teaching rather than the having the intimacy with you. Lord, for others, we wish that they can experience that through us, not so that they see us doing it, but for their own intimacy and spiritual union with you. Lord, in this we pray. Amen.